great amount of interest. I hope you enjoyed it. That is a very beautiful but very sad song by a band called Ben Folds Five, which is called Brick. It was a big hit at the end of the 90s, so kind of my era. And it was a beautiful and sad song because it's about a couple with an unwanted pregnancy who decided to have an abortion. And it talks about the pain and alienation that they feel and about the way they seek to hide the whole thing from their families and the people around them. And the reason I bring up such a sensitive and hard thing through that song is that it's important that we feel something significant as we start this, looking at this reading that we're looking at, that second reading from Matthew's Gospel. See, even in our culture, in our time today, a situation like an unwanted pregnancy can bring feelings of shame, a desire to hide things, real difficulty. Indeed, this might well be the case for people here today. If that's you, you may feel shame or guilt. You may feel you can't talk about something that might have happened a long time ago or more recently. You may feel you can't really talk about it. I do just want to say with that, there's no judgment from us, myself, Dave, Megan, the staff team. We'd be honored to talk with anyone who has issues like that, that they've not been able to work through or resolve or something they want to speak about. We'd love to talk to you about that. But the reason I bring it up is because it is still a very real situation today. And if we're not careful, we'll miss just how real the situation that we heard in Matthew's Gospel was. We're used to the story of the baby in the manger, a story from a long time ago, wrapped up in angels' wings, which seems to belong in a snow globe that you shake. And it's that kind of feeling to us. But actually, it's a very real, real situation with issues of real shame and weight that we can identify with. Have a look with me. Matthew's Gospel was the top of page 966 of the Blue Bibles, the one that Michael just read for us. Page 966. We'll look again at the first couple of verses. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. That last phrase there, through the Holy Spirit, that gives us who are reading the Gospel information about what's going on. But Joseph, when this actually happened, he had no such information. All he knew was that the woman that he was about to get married to had become pregnant, and it wasn't by him. You need to just feel that for a second. Register what it meant. So even in our culture, if there's still some sense of shame and shock associated with an unwanted pregnancy, well, there was all that and more in that Jewish culture of the first century. At that time, if you were engaged, it was a big deal. You generally didn't live together or sleep together till you were married properly, but the engagement was binding, and you had to actually take legal steps to get out of it. It was kind of like a divorce to get out of an engagement, a betrothal. But if one of the members slept with someone else, it was an utter abomination to them. It was a breaking of faith in the highest order. So this was a massive real-world situation. And as far as Joseph knew and as far as everyone around would have thought, Mary had done just that. She'd been unfaithful to him. But aside for a moment, aside from all the cultural legal stuff, there's just the human situation. You think about it for a minute. A man is engaged to a woman, looking forward to marrying her. The day of the marriage is approaching. He's looking forward to building a life together with her, with all the intimacy. And then he finds out she's pregnant, and he's had nothing to do with that pregnancy. Can you imagine the sense of betrayal, the dashed hopes, the sense of anger and of just your future that you're looking forward to just kind of crumbling? As far as Joseph knew, that was precisely the situation he was in. As far as he knew, that was it. Which makes verse 19 all the more remarkable. Have a look again. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. In the midst of all that pain and betrayal, Joseph's reaction was extraordinary. He had the right to bring Mary to a kind of public trial, to have her face consequences, and importantly, to clear his own name. And again, even today, often the first reaction for someone in this kind of situation, that kind of betrayal, is some kind of vengeance. They think, I'm just going to tell people how terrible this person is, what they've done, the betrayal they've done. I'm going to tell my friends the terrible thing they've done. But Joseph shows an incredible gentleness. He's both righteous and merciful. He wasn't out for revenge. He was going to deal with Mary as gently as he could. He was going to divorce her quietly so as not to expose her to kind of public shame and disgrace. It's an extraordinary reaction. In this gospel, Joseph becomes a powerful example to us, and it starts here with this reaction. He is serious about God's standards and purity. He doesn't kind of play down the issue. He looks on things the way God does. He doesn't play down the sexual purity issues. We often do that, but that's not what he does. But at the same time, he also acts with compassion, dealing with things gently, seeking good and not vengeance. Not a kind of hardline, holier-than-thou church police kind of attitude, but also not ignoring the issue or pretending it doesn't matter. It's a wonderful example of mercy and justice, mercy and righteousness worked out together. But of course, all of this has assumed that Mary actually has been unfaithful, which is exactly what Joseph and everyone else at that time would have assumed, understandably, naturally. This happened in the real world, and pregnancies don't come out of nowhere. Joseph knew about the birds and the bees. They weren't silly. But there was more to this than just the birds and the bees. It went beyond the birds and the bees. Verse 20 and 21. Have a look. Little number 20. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. See, despite all of the reasonable conclusions that Joseph had come to, Mary had actually not been unfaithful to him at all. There was something extraordinary, indeed something unique, that was happening with this pregnancy. Joseph didn't have to be afraid to take Mary home as his wife. Actually, more than that, did you notice? There's more than just don't be afraid. There's actually implied a command for him to take Mary home as his wife. Look at verse 21. It says, she will give birth to a son, and Joseph is to name him Jesus. Joseph is to name Jesus. In other words, Joseph is to raise Jesus as his own son, to welcome Mary into his household, and with Mary, this baby that Joseph did not father. This was actually the key moment in the salvation of God's people in the world to that point. This was the promised one, the great king that God had promised through his people from ages past. This was the key figure in the story of the universe arriving. He was the promised one, the great king, the prince of peace, who would come and save his people from their sins, from their rebellion against God, from the death and destruction and tyranny that had resulted. And as verse 22 to 23 from our reading makes clear, the coming of this king was going to bring God close. Did you see that? Bring God close, because that name, Emmanuel, means God with us. They were going to call him Emmanuel because God was going to come and be with us. God was coming close. And Joseph was being called to be a part of all that by accepting Mary and this baby whom he did not father. What a privilege for him to be part of it. But it can seem so easy to us, in a way, at this distance. Let's remember again the real world situation Joseph was in. You realize what Joseph had been called to do and to believe, to trust. He'd been told to trust that his wife-to-be had not actually been unfaithful, but was pregnant through the Holy Spirit. He was told to accept that and take her home with her baby. Wouldn't the temptation be there to call the whole thing into question over and over again? To think, that dream I had, it must have just been a dream. Maybe it was the curry I had the night before playing with my mind. Or to think, that sort of thing just doesn't happen. I know where pregnancies come from. And he's also, Joseph also isn't told what he's supposed to tell other people about it. You know, did others around Mary already know that she was pregnant? We're not told, but when you put Luke and Matthew together, it looks like it. Wouldn't other people think that Joseph had gotten her pregnant before marriage? Or if not, wouldn't they think that Joseph had been walked all over by not taking a stand on this? If someone else had gotten Mary pregnant, wouldn't people be whispering about him? Wouldn't he be that guy with that wife and that baby? In a very real sense here, he was being told to enter into the shame of the situation, to take on the shame for himself. He was told to trust that this apparent betrayal was not a betrayal. Do you think that would have been easy? No way. From a human perspective, impossible. So what was he going to do? What would he do? How would he respond to this call to trust God's word and enter into the shame? Verse 24 and 25. Here's his response. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Extraordinary. He responded in obedience to God. In fact, he did exactly the two things the angel of the Lord commanded him to do. The first thing, he took Mary home as his wife, as the angel had commanded him. He didn't consummate his marriage with her till the baby was born, but then he did the second thing, exactly what the angel had commanded him. He gave the baby the exact name the angel told him to, Jesus. He gave him that name, it says. Joseph responded in obedience. Lord, he obeyed the Lord. Even in the face of shame, even when it seemed impossible. Joseph responded to God faithfully, as did Mary. In our other reading this morning, we heard about her faithfulness. And through these two simple people, quite ordinary people actually, one's a carpenter, the other's a young woman who's about to be married. Through these two simple people, their response to God's word, this response of trust, obedience, humility, through that, God did incredible things. God worked through their obedient ways. It was through their simple obedience that the Son of God, the Savior of the world, came into his creation. And through their trust and obedience of God in the face of such incredible odds, they became part of the incredible saving work of God. You notice that? Through their trust and obedience, God used that so that they became part of his incredible work. We need to know this because sometimes we have to face shame as followers of Jesus, to be frank. If we're followers of Jesus, if we're thinking about following Jesus, reality is sometimes you do have to face shame for it. Sometimes just being a follower of Jesus brings shame. Sometimes the idea of trusting in Jesus is hard because we know some people might think we're going all religious or weird or narrow or whatever it is. Sometimes living Jesus' way, having his priorities as revealed through Scripture and that kind of thing, that brings shame sometimes. It's very hard. Some of us here have been laughed at by friends or excluded by those close to us because we've chosen to live in line with Scripture in a certain area of our lives. I don't mean because we've chosen to be holier than thou and be all high and mighty. I mean just because we're trying to humbly get on living in Jesus' way. Sometimes that brings exclusion. Sometimes the things Jesus calls us to do are just hard to the point of seeming impossible. For instance, loving others, serving them even when you're tired and when you've kind of had enough, to keep serving, to keep loving others like Jesus did, sometimes that seems thoroughly impossible. Sometimes the call to share the message of Jesus with others, friends and family and others around us, sometimes that seems impossible. Sometimes because of the shame it brings. Impossibility and the shame come together. Society sometimes makes us feel like it's intolerant to call on others to follow Jesus, even though the reason we have to invite people to follow Jesus is because it would be deeply unloving not to do so when we believe he's the Savior of the world and he's the best news we've ever heard. How could we not share that? But sometimes we're made to feel it's intolerant or narrow. At times like that, we need to remember Joseph and Mary. God using the simple obedience of very ordinary people to be part of incredible things. When I was at jazz school, and there's a young bass player there, he's a quiet guy, he's a Christian guy. He had the guts to say that he went to church in front of a bunch of us jazz types, which actually takes a bit of guts. I got interested through that. He also had the guts to give me a tape of a sermon that opened me up to the gospel, really, listening to it. He also invited me to come to church. I said no. But in his simple way, he obeyed God's call over and again, actually. This very simple, quiet way. And through that, God brought me to know Jesus and saved me through his simple obedience, his simple trust in God. God's done that kind of thing for a long time in a lot of ways for a lot of people. God uses the simple obedience and trust of people like that, people like you and me, in his great work of salvation, not because there's anything special about our obedience and trust, but simply because God is kind to use it. So how might you be obedient to God in the lead up to Christmas? Radical idea. How might you be obedient and trusting of him, knowing that in some way he might well use your simple, fumbling, normal obedience and trust of him to work his incredible saving work? What's one way that you can be obedient and trusting towards him lead up to Christmas, knowing that he might well use that in his incredible work of salvation? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, your love, your kindness, that you use simple obedience of people like us, not because there's anything special about us, but because you use it. Thank you for this incredible child that was born, and you did that through the obedience and the trust of these two simple people. We thank you this child came to save us. We thank you that in your mercy you can use our obedience and trust in our fumbling ways to do incredible things. We pray that you would, and we entrust our lives and our lead up to Christmas now and our continuing of serving to you. We entrust it to you because in our own strength we can't do it, but with the help of your Spirit, we know we can. Please bless us then, in Jesus' name. Amen.